Praise the Lord. It's a blessing to be together this morning and certainly welcome each one here to the service. And I'm thankful for each one's participation. I hope that you're here to participate and enter in with prayer and with praise to God and thanksgiving to the Lord and prayer in many different ways. We didn't just come to be together. We came to participate together. And just thank you for being here this morning. Thank you, Paul, for what you shared. I was, my thoughts were provoked there in the thoughts of responsibilities that we have in to carefulness. There in Romans 14 says the kingdom of heaven is not, and it talks about some of those things that you mentioned, but it is. It does say what it is. It is righteousness, peace, and joy, I think it says, in the Holy Ghost. So it's important to keep that in its proper place there. I'd like to, I just felt directed again this morning to bring another message on prayer. This would be more of a teaching, and it's not meant to be corrective. I want it to be encouraging in our hearts. So I'd like to, encouraging to our lives here, and inspiring, that's my desire. But I'd like to look at the topic of last time I shared, we talked about the prayer of faith. I'd like to talk this morning about the prayer of intercession. Just the whole aspect of the potential and possibilities of intercessory prayer. I'd like to explore some of those thoughts. I know we've referenced it over the years, different times in prayer meetings and also in the messages here on Sunday mornings, but I don't remember ever just having just a message on intercession. Some of the power, some of the potential, some of the possibilities of intercessory prayer, which we won't get into all of that, but just like to just look at that this morning and this teaching we have from look at it from the Word of God. Also, it was on my heart this morning to simply just invite from each of you or any of you input and thoughts, if you have them for us, of anything that's on your heart where you would like to have some teaching or exhortation or something from the Word of God, from the Scriptures. I don't mean that as a challenge. I say that trembling, but at the same time, just want to extend that invitation. Maybe there's a burden for a passage of Scripture or something that you see in the Scriptures, or you simply have a question about it in your life and you'd like to have some teaching on that subject. I'm not saying I'm the one to do it, but if you bring it to one of us in the ministry, feel free to do that, is what I'm saying. Bring it to one of us and we can reflect upon it and pray about it and maybe ask someone from here to bring some teaching on it. But I just invite that. If you have something on your heart that you feel you have questions about in life, you'd like to hear some teaching on, why, feel free to make that known. I also wanted to say again, welcome to our visiting families here in Lydia, I have a few passages to read again of accounts, so Lord give you wisdom in that. I don't mean to make it difficult for you in the translation. But so with that in mind, let's just bow for a word of prayer for a few moments here. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the things we have heard already this morning. And thank you, Father, that we do impact each other's lives. In our testimony of faithfulness or our testimony of failure does have an impact on the lives of those around us. So we pray that you would encourage our hearts together, that we could bear one another's burdens, that we could pray for one another, as we'd like to talk about in this message. We pray that, Lord, that you could inspire us to this spirit, Lord, of being one together in Christ, one body, with Christ as our head, is sharing together in one common life of the life of the Lord Jesus. So we just pray that you bless our time and bless this message and this teaching to all of our hearts, to inspire us and to encourage us in a life of prayer. and the ministry of prayer. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I did want to say especially, if I was to dedicate this message, it would be to the ladies here this morning, to the mothers, and to you ladies, to encourage you, call you and encourage you to the prayer, living a life of intercessory prayer. Many, you do pray, and I want to encourage you in that, and I want to bless you. This message very much is something that you can, and also to young people, it's something that you can have a tremendous contribution to the local congregation here and also in the kingdom of God. You can have an impact, you can touch people's lives that you may have never met. We tried to do that this morning as we prayed for this young lady in Bolivia there. We may never meet her, but we were able together to pray together for this young lady, lifting her up before the throne of grace in prayer. We have a possibility, we have opportunity to touch her life this morning. And that's an amazing opportunity. Let's turn together to Luke chapter 11. We'll read here. We've already taught here before that Luke's account of the gospel has more of the teaching of Christ on prayer than any of the other gospel accounts. So he teaches more about prayer. It's more of that's recorded for us in Luke's account of the gospel. In Luke chapter 11, we'll read here. This chapter begins with Jesus praying in a certain place there in verse 1. And when he had ceased, or when he quit praying, that one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, he goes on there in verse 2 through 4, and Jesus gives them what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It's a slightly different than what we have in Matthew chapter 6, but it is still, this is very clearly the Lord's Prayer there. And then in verse 5 here, we want to begin to read, and we'll read down through verse 10 for our text this morning. And he, Jesus is speaking here, and he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh and keeps on asking receives and keeps on receiving. And he that seeks and keeps on seeking will find and keep on finding. And he that knocks and keeps on knocking shall find the things opened up to them, the door opened to them. So I want to put verse 9 and 10 in the context of what he taught there. And we could go on through verses 11 and 13, but I want to stop there for now, I believe. I just want to discuss this whole issue of intercessory prayer or praying for other people. So we have this account here where the one man, it doesn't say if he was awake or not, but he was wakened up by, at least he was, his friends came to visit him. And this was in the middle of the night that they arrived at his home. So they came to his house in the middle of the night, and he went to feed them. They were hungry. These people had traveled. They were hungry. And went to feed them and didn't have anything in the house to feed them with. And so he decides then, even though it's midnight, he's going to go to the neighbor's house. He also calls him his friend. So here's one friend who has a friend that came to visit him, and he goes to this friend that has bread for this friend that came to visit him. So he's in the middle. He's standing in between. This friend has a need. He's hungry. He has need for bread. This friend has bread. The one in the middle has nothing. That's a very, very good illustration, very good example of intercessory prayer. We We meet the needs of humanity. We meet needs all around us. We don't have the answers. We are not the answer. We don't have them of ourselves, but we know who is the answer. And so we can go to the Lord for bread, our friend. If the Lord Jesus Christ is truly our friend, we turn to this friend and ask for bread for this friend. And it's interesting, this picture. It's so inspiring to me and encouraging. I mean, he doesn't just say, you know, he goes over in the middle of the day, but he says, he goes, it's midnight. And this friend is in bed. The friend that has the bread is in bed. He's asleep. And his children are in bed with him. And he starts banging on the door in the middle of the night. And he says, the one in bed says, don't trouble me. The door's shut. We're all in bed. My whole family's in bed. Be quiet. You know, stop. Just go away. And this is his friend. And he says, no. He says, he keeps right on knocking. And he says, we have a need over here. The need is desperate. The need is over here. And you have what we need. And so he keeps on knocking. Until he gets up and gives him what he asked for. And the Lord, through this, is encouraging us. It says, because of his importunity, that means his persistence. You know, he finally says, we're not going to get any sleep tonight unless I get up and get him what he's asking for. Intercession simply means to fall in with, to meet with in order to converse, to make petition, to plead with a person, either for or against others. And so, it's what we're talking about this morning. We're called as Christians. We're called we have a friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a friend. God is our Father, and He is and has salvation. He has every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift, everything that we can need for time and for eternity, we can find in our Father. He has that. And if He is our friend, we are called to be able to intercede for this friend who has needs and able to bring those needs to our friend, the Heavenly Father, and ask for bread. What does bread symbolize in the Bible? What's that? Was it the Word of God? Yeah, but what Jesus... Bread symbolizes what? I heard it over here. Go ahead again. Yeah. What else? Okay. What else? Life. Thank you. Bread is associated with life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. So bread symbolizes life. And this could be eternal life initially, or it could simply be, I think it could be provision for a needy situation in our friend's life. I'm going to refer to this friend, and this is our heavenly friend, and we're called to be the friend who stands in the middle and intercedes. So I think this is a beautiful picture of that whole concept of intercessory prayer and entering into that ministry. Now, in Exodus 19, just to stir our minds a little bit, in Exodus 19 there, God had delivered the children of the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And he brought them there to Mount Sinai. And in Exodus 19, verse 6, he says, basically, I have delivered you. And then he said, I brought you out of Egypt to be unto me a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. And so it tells us there that God's heart for the whole nation of Israel was that they would be a whole kingdom of priests. It would be a whole nation of priests. It would be a whole nation of a holy nation. And that was his burden and his call there. Now, we know that out of the 12 tribes of Israel, God ended up with one tribe to be his priest. And that was the tribe of Levi. He ended up with one tribe out of the 12 that were to be his priests. But it was initially his heart that they would be a whole kingdom of priests. And we see that again re-emphasized in the New Testament in 1 Peter 2, where it says, you are a holy priesthood. I should just read it here so I don't fumble it too bad, because it's not coming real clear. It says, but you are a chosen generation. This is speaking about the church. This is speaking about the children of God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And that's interesting because what it says, royal means kingly. And priest is the priestly aspect. And we know that in the Old Testament, you had the tribe of Judah. The priesthood was passed down through the tribe of Judah. The kingship, the royal kingship was passed down through the tribe of Judah. The priesthood was passed down through the tribe of Levi. And so those came together in Jesus Christ. He is the king priest. He is our king priest. And with that, he calls the church to be a royal priesthood, a priesthood of kings. It's an interesting picture. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But here it talks about a royal priesthood. And in the ministry of the priesthood in the Old Testament, a priest would represent, he would represent God to the people, right? He was supposed to seek God for the people. And then he was also called to represent the people to God. He was called to kind of be a mediator, stand in the middle there. So the people would bring their offering and sacrifice to the priest, and he would offer it. And in doing that, he was representing God to them and them to God. So just a little introduction or thought there that we're called to be the priests of God. In our call to the ministry of intercessory prayer, we're called to that priesthood. So we see this here, teaching that Jesus gave about praying. We go to this friend, our heavenly friend, to get life, to get bread, to get something that our earthly friend here needs. So we want to look at this and break it up into a few different aspects. First of all, we want to talk about just the calling there is we have upon our lives to pray for one another, to pray for the saints or the church of God. And in this, the Apostle Paul is such a tremendous example and such an example of what it means to pray and intercede in prayer. And we study the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Someone has said, I don't know how they took it apart, everything, but they said there's 38 prayers interspersed, intertwined throughout the epistles that Paul wrote. You can try to find them sometimes. Some are probably just a phrase or just a verse even, but some of them are a little longer prayers. But it's very clear that the Apostle Paul had entered into this ministry of intercession. Now we want to look at that here, turning to Colossians chapter 1. I just want to show it to you one place. There's multiple places we could see it. But the first, we're looking at this in the Apostle Paul's life because we're saying here that one of the first... let us do good to all men, but especially to them that are of the household of faith. Yeah, so the church of God. So we're talking about intercessory prayer, getting under the burden of God for one another, in each other, in one another's burdens, bearing one another's burdens in prayer. And that should be for all men, but especially to those that are of the household of faith. And so we're looking at the example Paul gives us of praying for the saints, praying for the church of God. And we see here in Colossians chapter 1, the first thing I want to establish is that Paul, it's pretty clear that Paul did not visit Colossae, the town of Colossae himself. He did not visit that town. It's thought that Epaphras, as it mentions in verse 7, Epaphras is the one who established the church in Colossae. And he was probably a disciple of the Apostle Paul. So, but Paul himself never was there. He never met those people, or the majority of those people in Colossae, but he heard about what had happened there. It says in, just to point out to you here, in verse 4 it says, since we heard of your faith, verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it. And so he's talking here, he wasn't there physically and saw the church, you know, being established in Colossae, but Epaphras brought... He learned in verse 7, it doesn't say it there, but he learned, he heard about what happened at Colossae, he heard about it, and he just immediately entered that one in on his prayer list. He began to pray for those people, the saints of God. Now let's notice a few things here. We'll begin to read in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And that's a big statement. I don't know if you can. Is there anyone in here that can say, I'm always praying for the church at Bern? I hope we can say that. I said, I'm always praying for the church at Bern. And here was a church that he had not even met. These are people that he had not even met. He just heard about what God had done there. And he began to pray for the saints of God. And this other, you know, what advantage did the Apostle Paul have for those? Nobody, he maybe never was even going to meet those people. But he immediately saw the potential, the power, the possibility. And he wanted to see the gospel established in Colossae, in every city, and anywhere in the world. He just had a burden for that. And he could say that I'm praying always for you. I don't think that was just a throwing it out there kind of, you know, wishful thinking. I think he could honestly say that's true. The word of God is true, right? I think he could say that. And so that means more than just he prayed for them once in a while. He said, I'm always praying for you. That doesn't mean day and night, but I think it means he's remembering them in his prayers regularly. All right? Verse 4, since we heard of your faith, now go down to verse 8, or verse 9. For this cause, he says it again, we also, since the day we heard it, that they heard about what the gospel had done there among them, for this cause, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. There he says it again. We do not cease to pray for you and to desire. Now he enters into what he is praying for these people. We don't cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This is his prayer for these people, for this church. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. I'm praying that the power, all of the power of God would be realized and experienced in your lives and be shown forth to the world. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And he goes on with that prayer. But so we can see here the Apostle Paul, he had a tremendous ministry of prayer, intercessory prayer. And he tells us in Ephesians 6 there, he tells us this verse in verse 18, he says there, after he talks about having on the whole armor of God, he says that we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, in watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for all the saints. So the first thing we're considering here in intercessory prayer is it's a calling for us to pray for one another, to enter into one another's lives, to the point where we bear one another's burdens. You know, it's Monday morning, and I'm spending my time with God, and I'm praying for the church, and I remember that brother, that sister, and they look kind of tired yesterday, or they look discouraged, or I sense there was, so, and we begin to pray for that need. I don't know what they're facing, but God, we begin to ask this friend to give life to this friend. And we stand in the middle and we begin to pray. Praying for all saints. I'm reminded of Jesus. He told, you know, to me, that is one of the fascinating things about Christ is his ministry of intercession. It blesses me. At times when we face trouble, when we face trials, when we face struggles, it's so encouraging to remember that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Isn't that amazing? He sits there and intercedes for us. And so that tells me that when I am in Christ and I'm facing the cares and the challenges of life, I'm not alone. And he is praying. He's praying for us. That's comforting. That's encouraging. The one day he told Peter there, he said, Peter, he said, you know, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, and he's going to sift you like wheat. Satan wants you. He wants to destroy you, Simon. And he was going to sift you as wheat. But he said, I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. He said, I have prayed for you. You will make it. I have prayed for you. Here we have the picture of Jesus. He's interceding to God the Father on behalf of Peter, his friend. So it's a beautiful opportunity in ministry. Let's turn now to 1 John chapter 5. We're talking here about, first of all, praying for one another, praying for the saints. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I know one thing I wanted to say yet. When we remember, when we think about Jesus Christ in his ministry of intercession, when we think about this prayer, it's such a beautiful and a holy prayer, desire in our hearts to be like Christ. And we ask God to conform us, take my life and conform me to the image of Jesus. I just want to say something, that is about as Christ-like as we can get, is to enter into that ministry of prayer. That is a Christ-like attribute. That is being like Jesus, because that's what he sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. Okay, so 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I don't know what all this means, this passage, but there's something in here we want to draw from. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, or toward him. This is the confidence we have towards God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Isn't that amazing? Anything according to his will. His will is revealed for us in his word. We can find his will in his word. But if we have this confidence that if we ask anything of this friend, it's according to his will, he'll hear us and he'll answer. Verse 15, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now verse 16 is what we're getting to. But notice, this is in the context of prayer. This is in the context of believing prayer. This is in the context of verse 14 and 15, where verse 14 says that we have this confidence that we ask anything of him according to his will, he'll hear us and give life. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin that which is not unto death. And what all that means, I don't know if I understand that all. But he said, if a man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. He shall ask God, and he shall give him life. He shall give this friend, capital F, will give life for this friend. He shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And what all that means, again, I'm not going to try to go into the detail, but it's such a beautiful promise. And someone has said that any sin could be a sin unto death, and that simply is a sin that is not repented of. Someone else has said that if it is a sin unto death, you don't pray for him, you go talk to him. That makes the distinction, whatever it is. But if you see a brother or sister, you know, it's easy for us to say, I don't, you know, there's character flaws, or there's personality issues, or there's simple choices that I don't know how that's going to work out. And it's easy for us to see that in each other's lives. I'm sure you see it in my life sometimes. Well, please pray for me. Let's pray for one another. And there's a beautiful promise here. And this is in the context of a believing prayer that receives answers. And if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. He shall just ask God. He shall go to this friend and ask for life for this friend. And you can stand there. And this friend may not even know that you went to this friend. He may not ever even know it, that you prayed. But your prayer can make the difference. Our prayer can make the difference. We must believe that. And that's my encouragement this morning, to just call us to continue to grow in this. And especially, I just really again want to encourage you ladies you have people in your heart, and you just want to encourage you, all of us, to keep praying. We heard this morning, Brother Andy shared, you know, we've been praying for years for his brother. Let's just don't give up. Just keep knocking on the door. Just knock on that door. Life. Life for this friend. Bread. We want to have that. We want to have this burden, this vision that we, as a brotherhood, that we pray for one another, bear one another's burdens. It has something in our hearts. It has something in my heart. If there's a brother or sister I struggle with, it has something in my heart to pray for them in private. Just earnest, pray that God would bless them and continue to pray for them. You find that it begins to change your own heart. So here's one of the little stories I want to share. Some of you might have heard it before, but it goes along with this thought here, that we're talking about praying for the saints, praying for one another. And this is Frances Havergal, and she wrote that hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." We sing it. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." And this is the context in which that hymn was written. She wrote this. She said, "Perhaps you will be interested to know the origin of the consecration hymn, 'Take My Life.' I went for a little visit of 5 days, and there were 10 persons in the house, some unconverted and long prayed for, some converted but not rejoicing Christians. And He, God, gave me the prayer, 'Lord, give me all in this house.'" So she went for a leave for 5 days, stayed in this house with 10 other people. Some were converted, some were not. And she felt this burden of God on her heart as she was in the Spirit and in tune with God, in prayer probably, that God wanted to give him, to give her these people. And so He gave me the prayer, "Lord, give me all in this house." And He just did. Before I left the house, everyone had got a blessing. The last night of my visit, I was too happy to sleep and passed most of the night in praise and renewal of my consecration, and these little couplets formed themselves and chimed in my heart one after another until they finished with, 'Ever, only, all for Thee.'" That was she was visiting 10 people in the house, and she said, "Lord, give me life." She went to this friend and said, "Give me life for these 10 people. Give me bread, Lord, for these 10 people." That's not out of reach for us. That's not out of reach for our lives. If we pray for one another and intercede for one another, God will give us life for one another. We need each other. I need each of you, and you need we need each other, and we need each other's prayers. Now, I wanted to turn yet on this one. I wanted to turn to Daniel chapter 9. I think we referenced this briefly in the last message. We talked about the prayer of faith. I just referenced it saying that if you go to this chapter, most of this chapter is a prayer of intercession that Daniel prayed for the nation of Israel. And if you read down through here, you'll find him quoting from the law, from the scriptures. And it's a fascinating thing. So the prayer of faith, he was just praying the word of God back to God. But as he prays down through here, I want you to see how much he entered into, how much he identified himself with the people he was praying for. Daniel chapter 9, verse 18, and we'll read a few verses here. He just so entered into this burden, just so entered into the prayer of intercession here. We could read the first 17 verses are a tremendous blessing, and yet we could meditate on it and point things out in. But look here in verse 18, he says, "Oh my God," we remember that he is going to the friend, capital F, and he is asking for bread, he's asking for life, he's asking for blessing for the nation of Israel. Verse 18, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations." Behold our desolations. "In the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies." We're not coming to you in prayer because we deserve anything from you, but because you are merciful. That is the grounds of our asking. Not because we deserve it, but because you are merciful. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Hear, forgive, listen and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thine city and thy people are called by thy name. Your people are called by your name. We can pray that for each other. We can say, Lord, we at Bern, we're called Bern Christian Fellowship. We have the name of Christ upon us. We bear the name of Jesus. Oh God. Let us live up to that name. Let us live worthy of our calling. That's what Paul prayed for the Colossians. He prayed that they would walk worthy of the calling. And that's what Daniel's praying here. Verse 20. This is in response now. He's not praying here. And it says, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, notice that, in the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. So that's what he was doing. That's what this chapter is all about, the first part of this chapter. He was speaking and praying, and he was confessing his sin and the sin of his people Israel. And he was presenting his supplication before the Lord his God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision in the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me with the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. You began to intercede and pray. The commandment came from the Father. The commandment came from God, sending me to you. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And he talks to him there. He gets an answer for his prayer. But it's such a beautiful and a holy prayer. So first of all, in this ministry of intercessory prayer, let us pray for one another. Let us pray for, first of all, for the church of God here. Our families, and then the church of God. And let us pray for the church. Let's pray for one another as individuals in the church. And then for all saints, the Bible says, pray for all saints. That's a big calling. Now, sorry. Okay, the second point is we want to pray for God's servants. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. So we pray specifically, intercede for the church, for the saints of God, all the saints, for one another. Now, we want to pray, the Bible talks about and points out the importance it is that we pray for the servants of God. Not that they're on a higher pedestal, not that they're more important, but that that Christ's work can go forward and not be confounded. In Romans 15, verse 30, through 32. Here we have Paul as he's writing to the church at Rome. Again, a church that he had not visited yet at this time. But he's praying to, he's writing to them, and he's inviting them to join together with him in prayer. Look at verse 30. Paul says here, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive together with is one word in the Greek, and it simply means to agonize together with. That's the root word for that is agonize. He's saying, I want to entreat you, brothers at Rome, that you would enter into, that you would agonize together with me to God for me. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, and that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. So he's praying that. He's inviting them to enter into prayer together, into this burden, this ministry of prayer. You can enter into that with me. You're in Rome. I've not met most of you. there, but you can enter into my ministry with me. Do that, please. And so the ministry can go forward and not be hindered. In both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul says to them in his epistles, he says, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. In Ephesians 6:19, we read the verse earlier that says that all supplication, let me just read it here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The next verse says, and for me. He says that specifically, first of all, pray for all the saints. And then he says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So pray for all the saints, but pray for me. Pray for the servants of God, that their mouth can be opened boldly, and that the gospel can go forward unhindered. So it gives us a specific point there, to pray for the servants of God. We're all servants of God. Pray for those who are the ministers of God. And also in Colossians 4, verse 3, he says, with all, verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So he specifically asked for that. And a few things here. We should mention some of the practical things before when we pray for all the saints. I didn't mention enough. But we should be more practical there. We can pray for one another's the cares of life, the burdens, the challenges, the whatever they're facing. Pray for the ministers of God. Pray for the, you know, we face disappointments and discouragement in life. We face those things too. Pray for God's ministers that they would not be overwhelmed with discouragement or disappointments. Again, just talking this year, a week we had a phone conference call, Planning the Mended Meetings. Again, that just keeps coming up. Some of these older ministers face calls from other ministers and they're discouraged. They just want to give up. And it's a real thing. Go on a sabbatical. It's tempting sometimes when you're laboring. You know how it is as a father. When you're laboring and you feel like you're failing, it can be discouraging. Pray for the ministers about discouragement. Pray for wisdom, that they would have wisdom and courage and grace. And pray for their families, that their families would not be turned aside. Pray for the ministry. So I want to give you a few examples here of just simply how we can enter into. The first one is the story of James O. Fraser, J.O. Fraser, he was called, and he went to the Lai Su people in China, a very remote tribe that lived in the high mountains. Some of you have read Isabel Kuhn's books, and her husband also went to the Lai Su people. There's a fascinating story there. But J.O. Fraser was there first, and he was trying to minister to this unreached tribe, and it was going very hard. He was having little progress. And so finally he wrote home, and he said, would you all at home, what was his home congregation, he said, would you all just pray for me? And so they took it very serious, and the local church back in England, his home church, his sending church, they got together in little groups. They broke up into groups, and they began to specifically make it a matter of prayer to pray for the work in the Lai Su people. And it wasn't that long after that, if they really began to pray, that the door began to open and tremendous revival broke out. Hundreds and thousands of them came to Christ. Here's another story from Jonathan Goforth. He was a missionary to China. Early in 1909, right after wonderful meetings in Peking, China, Jonathan left for Britain, where the China Inland Mission had arranged general meetings in London. And he was taken to see an invalid Christian woman who was known to be a great intercessor. She told how when he began meetings in Manchuria, she had heard about it and had since been interceding for him. She handed him her prayer notebook and told him of three special occasions when God had enabled her to prevail mightily in intercession for him. As Jonathan looked at the dates in the notebook, he was deeply moved to discover that these were the three times that God had worked in tremendous power and might in Manchuria. So here was an invalid woman who was in, she was an invalid, she couldn't even go to church, but she had the burden to be an intercessor in prayer. And she heard about his work in China, and she entered into that work in prayer. And she's in England, and she's praying for Jonathan Goforth and his ministry. And she just has this, she says three times, she especially, as she was praying, she just felt the burden of God, and she just interceded. She just felt, you know, she just moved there. And those were the three times that God moved mightily. Isn't that amazing? This invalid woman, she never went to China. But Jonathan Goforth was there laboring. And there were many times that he labored with little fruit, little effects. But then there were times when there was tremendous results, blessings, conversions, revival. And it was connected directly to this woman praying in England. It's just an amazing opportunity, potential. I just want to encourage us this morning, just to call us and invite us to go deeper into this ministry of intercession. You don't ever have to go to China or somewhere if you're never called to. But let's learn to begin to pray for others, the needs of others. And so that's the servants of God. These two accounts here, just some examples of how we can enter into ministry and praying for ministry in the servants of God. So now thirdly, we want to consider it's important that we pray and intercede for the lost. So here's a friend, and we have a friend who's lost. We have a friend who doesn't know God, and we are interceding to our heavenly friend. We stand in the gap, and we pray for life or bread for our friend. There's a very sobering moment when it's in Ezekiel, and you're very familiar with it. You don't need to turn there. But it talks here about how the judgment of God was going to be coming upon the nation of Israel. And it's very sobering when you read through the prophets and you see how the judgment of God came upon them. We heard something this morning. Paul read there in the Kings. He said, "I'll do something among them that will make everyone that hears it will make their ears tingle." They'll just like, it'll just shocking effect. And he talks here in Ezekiel 22 about how he says, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." And it just goes on down, and he says, I'm going to destroy them. But before he does that, he says this. He said, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found not one. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them." I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord God. But first he looked for a man. And there was no Moses. There was no Moses there. There was no Moses to stand between the nation of Israel and their God. There was no Moses there. The gap was empty. Therefore, there was destruction. What a sobering moment. One man or one woman could have made a difference. One man like Moses could have turned away God's indignation and wrath and judgment. But the gap was empty because he found none. Just want to seriously consider our calling as a people of God to pray for the lost, pray for sinners. I want to break this up in a few sections. First of all, again, we'll start at home. Pray for lost family and friends. lost siblings and parents, relatives, those who are close to you. We read in Luke 16, we read there about a man who prayed for his brothers. He tried to intercede for his brothers, but it was too late. It was the rich man and Lazarus. He woke, this rich man ended up in hell there. And then he says, I pray thee therefore, Father. He's speaking to Abraham. He says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house. You would send someone. I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And it's a sad prayer because he prayed at the wrong place to the wrong person, and he prayed to at the wrong time. But he did pray. He tried to intercede from hell for his five brothers. But it was too late. It's too late. We still have this moment. We have today. We don't know if we have all of today, but we're still living. We still have the opportunity to stand in the gap for our friend and pray to our Heavenly Father. I just want to encourage us in that. Pray for close relatives and intercede for them. Fast and pray for them. Prevail in prayer for them. Their eternal destiny may be determined, may rest upon your prayers. It's a sobering thing. And I don't want to, I don't mean condemnation on any of you. I just want to encourage us this morning in this. And I want to give you a story here that just so blessed me. It's a little longer to read, so I'll try to hurry through it. But this is Hudson Taylor. You know, Hudson Taylor went on to establish what was called China Inland Mission. And at one time, they had 800 or 1,000 missionaries on the field. And they were, it was a mission of faith. They trusted God to provide all their needs. And it's just a fascinating story. But he was a tremendous man of God. But this talks about his conversion, how he was brought to the Lord. And again, I want to encourage you mothers and sisters and young people. And now let me tell you how God answered the prayers of my mother and my beloved sister for my conversion. On a day I can never forget, my dear mother being absent from home, I had a holiday and in the afternoon looked through my father's library to find some book in which to while away the unoccupied hours. But nothing attracted me, and I turned over a basket of pamphlets and selected from them, amongst them, a gospel tract that looked interesting. And I saying to myself, there will be a story at the commencement and a sermon or moral at the close. I will take the former and leave the latter for those who like it. I sat down to read the book in an utterly unconcerned state of mind, believing indeed at the time that if there were any salvation, it was not for me. And with a distinct intention to put away the tract as soon as it should seem prosy, as soon as it kind of began preachy, he's just going to put it aside. He had made that decision before he even began to read it. I may say that it was not uncommon in those days to call conversion, quote, becoming serious. And judging by the faces of some of its professors, it appeared to be a very serious matter indeed. Would it not be well if the people of God had always telltale faces, evincing the blessings and gladness of salvation so clearly that unconverted people may have to call conversion becoming joyful instead of becoming serious? Little did I know at the time what was going on in the heart of my dear mother, 70 or 80 miles away. She rose from the dinner table that afternoon with an intense yearning for the conversion of her boy. And feeling that being absent from home and having more leisure than she could otherwise secure, a special opportunity was afforded her of pleading with God on my behalf. She went to her room and turned the key in the door, resolved not to leave the spot until her prayers were answered. Hour after hour, that dear mother pleaded until at length she could pray no longer, but was constrained to praise God for that which his Spirit taught her had already been accomplished, the conversion of her dear son. I, in the meantime, had been led in the way I have mentioned to take up this little tract, and while reading it, was struck with the phrase, the finished work of Christ. Why does the author use this expression, I question? Why not say the atoning or propitiatory work of Christ? Immediately the words, it is finished, suggested themselves to my mind. What was finished? And I at once replied, a full and perfect atonement and satisfaction for sin. The debt was paid for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Then came the further thought, if the work was finished and the whole debt paid, what is there left for me to do? And with this dawned the joyful conviction, as light was flashed into my soul by the Holy Spirit, that there was nothing in the world to be done but to fall down on one's knees and accept his Savior in salvation and praise him forevermore. Thus, while my dear mother was praising God on her knees in her chamber, I was praising him in the old warehouse to which I had gone alone to read at my leisure this little book. Several days elapsed ere I ventured to make my beloved sister the confidant of my joy, and then only after she promised not to tell anyone of my soul's secret. When mother returned a fortnight later, I was the first to meet her at the door and to tell her I had such glad news to give. I can almost feel that dear mother's arms around my neck as she pressed me to her heart and said, I know, my boy. I've been rejoicing for a fortnight in the glad tidings you have to tell. Why? I asked in surprise. Has Amelia broken her promise? She said she would tell no one. My dear mother assured me that it was not from any human source that she had learned the tidings, and went on to tell the incident above mentioned. You will agree with me that it would be strange indeed if I were not a believer in the power of prayer. Nor was this all. Some time after, I picked up a pocketbook exactly like my own and thinking it was mine, opened it. The lines that caught my eye were an entry in the little diary belonging to my sister, to the effect that she would give herself daily to prayer until God should answer in the conversion of her brother. 1 month later, the Lord was pleased to turn me from darkness to light. His mother and his sister prayed him into the kingdom. Oh, we could talk more. So that's our close relatives. We could talk here about fellow employees or lost neighbors. This is a challenge to my own heart. But a lot of us work with people who, some of us work with people who are not converted. And just an admonition to pray for them. I'll just give you one story from memory. This was Watchman Nee. When he was first converted, he was in a class of, I think, 70 students. And he committed himself to pray for those students in his class. He was in high school yet, I believe, or college. Might have been in university. But at the end of the term, I think all of the 70 were converted but one. Just giving himself to prayer for those in his class. So with that, I just want to, you know, encourage us to pray for those that we work with. Do we pray for them? Do we intercede and ask God for bread? And then finally, praying for the lost, praying for the oppressed. This is the broader those who maybe we're not directly even connected to, but praying for the gospel to go forward and the kingdom to be advanced. I have one little story here I want to share. I don't want to make much more time. If I can find it here. Just really touched me. It says here that Mr. D.L. Moody relates the instance of a poor little cripple whose prayers were answered to the conversion of 56 people. I once knew a little cripple who lay upon her deathbed. She had given herself to God and was distressed only because she could not labor for him actively among the lost. Her clergyman visited her and, hearing her complaint, told her that from her sickbed she could pray. To pray for those she wished to see turning to God. He told her to write the names down and then to pray earnestly. And he went away and thought of the subject no more. Soon a feeling of religious interest sprang up in the village, and the churches were crowded nightly. The little cripple heard of the progress of the revival, and inquired anxiously for the names of those that were saved. A few weeks later, she died, and among a roll of papers that was found under her little pillow was one bearing the names of 56 people, every one of whom had in the revival been converted. By each name was a little cross by which the poor crippled saint had checked off the names of the converts as they had been reported to her. Praying for the lost. Just want to encourage us to, it don't have to be something huge. Don't make a big commitment today and stumble in 3 days, but begin to just turn your heart this way, and let's ask God to teach us the great priestly ministry of intercession. Ask God to teach us how to pray and intercede for others. To be willing to stand in the gap. Be willing to take those burdens upon ourselves and to pray for the needs of one another and for the needs of the lost. Will you pray? Will you make a commitment to pray for others? And this a little prayer list could be helpful. If you have a prayer list, there should be at least a few people on there that you're praying for regularly that are not converted. So if you don't have that, why add that to it? And you can add to that. You can be the one who knocks on the door of your friend with a capital F and ask for bread for your friend who has a need. But may God help us. And we truly say with the disciples there, Lord, teach us to pray. And again, this is meant to encourage us. It's not a corrective message at all. That's not my heart. Just to encourage us to press on in our life of prayer.